technically speaking, a part of what I originally intended to do when we said we would be looking at Christ in the Old Testament. Christ is here, but this is not one of those passages that is generally thought of as pointing forward to Him in an explicit way. And yet, last week's and this week's, God just kind of moved my own heart. Maybe it's a case of preaching to oneself. But sometimes when the pastor is moved to preach to himself, it's the overflow of that that God can use in the congregation as well. And so that is my prayer this morning. So let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the calling of Your grace. We thank You for the working of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning we desire that You would grant more, Lord, more than we have seen before of Yourself, more than we have known and responded to, more than we have grasped that this faith and Your Son have called us into. Oh God, I want to be done with small views of God, small experiences of grace, small measures of courage, just little inklings of sanctification. Got to read Your Word, and I fear that compared with what I find there, there is a paltriness in me, in us. And yet vast oceans held out to us through Jesus Christ. Would You grant something of that this morning? Would You stir Your people? Give us a clearer view of You. We pray in Jesus. Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12, we read this. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, You say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but You Yourself have not let me know whom You will send with me. Moreover, You said, 'I have known You by name, and You have also found favor in My sight.' Now therefore, I pray You, if I have found favor in Your sight, let me know Your ways, that I may know You, so that I might find favor in Your sight. Consider too that this nation is Your people. And He, that is God, said, 'My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then he, Moses, said to Him, 'If Your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in Your sight, I and Your people? Is it not by Your going with us, so that we, I and Your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?' The Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this which You have spoken, for You have found favor in My sight, and I have known You by name.' Then Moses said, 'I pray You, show Me Your glory.'" Do it, Lord, in Jesus, we pray. Last week we saw our need to be restored to intimacy with Christ when we find that this intimacy has been broken by our sin. Sin, you remember, separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your sins have separated you from your God." And He's not speaking there to the lost world. He is speaking to His people. Your God is the one from whom you've been separated. Because God will not dwell with an unholy people. And so if we persist in sin, He will withdraw something of His presence from us. Now, why would He do that? I mean, does He really abandon His people utterly? Well, no, we have the assured promise of Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And yet He does withdraw His presence from us in a way that compels us to seek Him anew. He creates within us a hungering and a thirsting for Him that nothing else can satisfy. So that like David, when he sinned, we cry out in repentance, "Oh Lord, restore to me the joy of Thy salvation." There erupts within the believing heart a longing after God and a seeking after His face. When sin, see if this is not your experience, when sin has hindered our fellowship, when it's darkened your eyes to the light of His glory, when it's begun to dull your spiritual senses, when that happens, the true child of God will long for God. That's what we see beginning to take place here with Moses and the people of Israel. And the word for it, if you're looking for a word to tag it with, the word for that is revival, renewal. A wholehearted return to the presence of God by the people of God. You remember what's happened? The people have sinned. They've built the golden calf to worship in Exodus chapter 32. And God, in response, has said in Exodus 33, verse 3, I will not go up with you to the promised land because you are an obstinate people. I will send my angel ahead of you to protect you. I'll even let you have the land that I've promised your forefathers. But I myself will not go with you. Moses is heartbroken by these words. We saw last week that he began to feel this great burden for his people. He began to intercede for them. Verse 7 says he set up a tent for this purpose, a place to meet with God outside the camp, and there God came. Verse 9 says the pillar of cloud, which represents God's physical presence among them, the cloud began to descend upon that place. Verse 9, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. God came to Moses. Now, surely that was enough. Surely now Moses has what he wants. And yet the whole purpose of this passage is to show that Moses is not satisfied. Why not? Well, he wants more, do you see? There is something more of God that he requires. And so verse 12, he goes back into the tent and he begins to ask again. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. Let me know you, he says. You see, all that has gone before is not enough. Moses needs more. He wants something more from God. And this is what I want you to see here. When we speak of revival, when we speak of renewal, of restoration of God's people, we're talking about something more. More than just getting on with our lives. More than just going back to our routines. It begins when God's people come to that place where they long for more of God than they've ever known before. When they refuse to be satisfied with small experiences of God. Meager knowledge of God, limited encounters with His majesty. And they begin to cry for more. Moses wants more here. And that's the thing that defines this chapter. He's not content with business as usual. So while God has said that He will return and He'll dwell among them, that's not enough. He wants more. He pleads with God. He begins to wrestle with God, to reason with God, until he can gain that assurance that his heart is longing for. He's in this like Jacob, who, you remember, wrestled all night with God and prayed there, even as he was lamed in his hip, I will not let you go until you bless me. See, it's when God's people long for God and refuse to be satisfied with small tokens of his presence, when they begin to cry out for Him to show Himself and to make His glory known, will He long deny us? There's the question. So I want you to notice there are three petitions found in this passage. The first is in verse 13, as Moses prays, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Notice what he's praying. Let me know you. Well, I thought Moses knew God already. Of course he does, yes. But do you see what he really wants here? Listen again as he prays. Verse 13. If I have found favor in your sight. Now, surely Moses knows that he has found favor in God's sight. Well, yes, of course he does. But you see, he's not offering it up as a question. He's not saying, Lord, do I have your favor? He's using it as an argument. That's the ideal here. Do you ever take the Scriptures and hold them up before God and say, Lord, here is what Your Word says. Here is what You have promised. Here is the utterance of Your own lips. God, here it is. But Lord, I don't see it. Lord, I'm not experiencing it. Lord, I'm not watching it flow out the way You've said. Using the Scriptures to hold them before God and to say, Lord, here is Your promise. Moses says, since I have found favor, since it's true that indeed You've been gracious, then Lord, do this. Let me know You. Lord, I have to have an assurance of these things. That's what he's saying here. God, I do know You. I've seen Your mercy. I've experienced Your grace. But Lord, there is something more that I need. I need an assurance of Your love. That's what Moses is after here. He wants an assurance in his relationship with God. He knows God, yes, but he wants more. He longs for a greater intimacy, a deeper knowing. He wants to see that beyond any shadow of a doubt, God really does love him. He wants a certainty in that. Now you will find this desire in almost every great man or woman of God whom God has used in a wonderful way. They all are marked with this deep longing for a greater intimacy of God, a greater knowledge and an assurance of His love. We see that in the Apostle Paul, don't we? If you remember toward the end of his life in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul himself says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul, what do you mean you want to know Christ? Because I don't know Him as I can. I haven't seen all there is to see. That's what it is. It is a hunger and a thirst for something more, a deeper experience of God's love and grace than we have yet met. That's why I asked Bob if we could sing that last hymn this morning. It's an old Welsh hymn. I first heard Martin Lloyd-Jones quote in a sermon, and it just continues to be the prayer of my heart. Speak, I pray, thou gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy word, breathing o'er my troubled spirit peace that never earth affords. Tell me thou art mine, O Savior. Grant me an assurance clear. That's what he wants here. He knows that God loves him, but he wants more. Tell me thou art mine, Savior. He wants a full assurance, a spiritual confirmation, and he simply will not be satisfied without it. Now on a human level, we understand that. It is a wonderful thing to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are loved. Fathers, that's why it's so very important for you to tell your children and to tell them often that you love them. Don't assume that they know. Don't assume that they can merely read it in your actions. Let the actions be there, yes, but the words need to be spoken. Husbands, make sure your wives never have reason to doubt your love. Speak those words. Moses here wants God to tell him the same thing. Lord, he says, if I have found grace in your sight, I know that I have, but because that's true, then Lord, show me your way. Let me know you. Let me see it. Let me feel it. Let it be confirmed to me. You see, he's not content any longer with something general. He doesn't want a mere human reasoned assurance. He doesn't just want to talk himself into it. He wants a Holy Spirit given assurance. He says, God, I'm in such a terrible condition here today. And your people are in such an awful disposition that we must have something more. I must have a real assurance that I am known and loved by God. Is that the kind of thing that your heart longs for? Is it even right to ask God to grant such a thing? Well, listen again to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Paul says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. This is not about law and legalism. But you have received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. Words of relationship and warmth. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There is here an inner testimony, an inner reality. Do you have that testimony? Friend, don't rest until you do. Go to God for it. Ask Him for it. That's the thing Moses is after here, right? A real certainty in his walk with God, an assurance of his Father's love. Moses longs above all to see God manifesting Himself among them. He wants to see God's Spirit at work, working to such a degree that it will be clear to all around, God is here among us. God is among you. We see that down in verse 16. He says, "For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Lord, it is your presence that makes us. It is you moving and dwelling among us that defines us. This is what he is after, and that's what we also must be after, the reality of the presence of God. I mean, church, listen. It is not enough simply to be orthodox in your theology, to be Calvinist or Reformed. What good does it do to know a lot about God if we do not truly know God? Listen, it is possible to have all of your doctrine right, but if it stops there, that's not enough. Moses had his doctrine right. Do you doubt it? But until your doctrine leads you to Christ, until your doctrine unfolds to you a knowledge of Christ and a depth of love for Christ and an experience of Christ and a longing for Christ and a willingness to sacrifice all to Christ, unless your doctrine does that, it is worthless. That's why we preach a felt Christ, a living Christ, a real Christ, not a dead statue plastered on a wall or a fish symbol on the back of the car, and that makes me a Christian, but I know Christ. Isn't that true of you? Isn't there a longing in your heart for more in your relationship with God than you've known? Haven't you seen that there are whole oceans of Christ's love you've yet to experience fully? And don't you want to? That's why Paul prays as he does in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to what Paul prays for the Ephesian believers. He says, "I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now listen, he's not speaking here again to unbelievers saying, "I want you to be saved." He's speaking to believers saying, "I want you to be filled with this." "So that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to understand, to grasp in your experience with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know by experience the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God." Church, that's what we need this morning above all. I'm afraid that too often, I was going to say we, let me say I, am like a child playing at the beach, paddling around in the shallows, never guessing that there are great ocean depths beneath my feet, whole worlds of love and mercy and grace and sacrifice within reach of Him. Church, we cannot stay here where we are. We cannot be content to wallow in these shallows of our experience with Christ. We've got to press God for more. We've got to press God for more in our knowledge of Him, more in our experience of His love, more in our life, more in our being moved for Him. That's what Moses is pressing for here. And notice how he keeps pressing here, until he knows that he's heard from God. Does God answer him? Oh yes, wonderfully. Look at verse 14. "And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Literally, my face shall go with you. I myself personally, not just my angel, I'm not sending you on ahead. Okay, I personally will be there. Well, there it is then. Moses has what he was after. He's gained this assurance of God's presence. Surely now he can just get on with his life. Oh no. Verse 15, Moses is not satisfied. He continues to pray. Then Moses said to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us on from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people of the earth? Isn't it your presence that defines us?" What's he saying? He's saying, "Lord, now let me have an assurance, not only that your presence will go with us, but that your presence will continue with us to the end." You see, God had commanded Moses to lead these people all the way into the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey and blessing upon blessing, yes, but also a land filled with other people, great armies and fortresses. Yet God had threatened once to leave them. What's to prevent him from doing so again when they sin again? As Moses understands, they certainly will. Do you see his concern? Will God remain with us? Or will he withdraw himself again? And so Moses has got to know, "Lord, will you stay?" That's what he's driving at. Here in verse 15 and 16, "If your presence doesn't go with us, then don't send us, for we're nothing unless you yourself are with us." Lord, if you're not going to stay here, don't send us on at all. For what are we without you? We're nothing. The very thing that makes us anything is that we are your people. And so if you're not going to take us all the way in from here to there, Lord, we'd be fools to take another step. Lord, it would be better for us to die here in the desert than go on without you. David Ring is an evangelist who has cerebral palsy. Some of you have heard him in the past, I think. David once said to his wife, "Don't you ever leave me. Don't you ever leave me. Because if you leave me, I'm going with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to stick with you." Church, that's Moses' attitude here. It has to be our attitude as well. Do you understand? We are fools to step even one foot out of bed without an assurance of God's presence. That's why I try to make it my habit to refuse to do anything or go anywhere until I first sought the face of God. I wish I could tell you that I have 100% accuracy on that, but that is the desire of my heart, to do nothing, sometimes not even to raise my head off the pillow until I have first said, "Oh God, I need you this morning. God, here is what my heart is bound up with. Here is where my dullness has begun to seep in. Lord, come to me, assure me of your presence." That's what Moses wants. Verse 15, "Lord, we've got to know. We've got to have it in stone. Please let us know that you will be with us or we will not take another step." Here's the issue. There is a huge difference between having an assurance of God's presence and simply assuming it. We often do that, don't we? We assume God's presence. Let me ask, how did you come into this place this morning? Did you stop and ask God to come among us? Did you ask Him to empower His Word in this place? To open your ears that you might hear Him speak through His Word, which you need to hear. To open the ears of your children and these other young ones in our midst, that they too would hear and be moved to faith and repentance and trust by these words. Did you ask Him for these things? Or did you just assume that God would do them? You see, here very often is our problem. We assume God's presence rather than seeking God's presence. We presume His blessing rather than asking for it. But the Scripture says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. We are not simply passive in this, waiting for it to flow effortlessly from heaven. We are commanded to pursue Him. James, in fact, rebukes us for our prayerlessness. In James 5, verse 2, he says, "The reason you don't have is you do not ask." Now, I know there's a sense in which we can assume certain things that God has promised. We merely take them by faith. But what I want you to see here is that Moses was no longer content to do that. His situation is so desperate. The need of his people is so intense that he just has to know. Have you reached that place? Have you ever been desperate enough for God to begin to assail the gates of heaven with your pleas? I fear, church, that we in our American comfort are far too casual. Do we reach the place where you know that if God doesn't come through, we're sunk? If not, I think it's time. Think only about Rockport here. Here we are sitting up on this hill between St. Louis and Jefferson County, strategically located. The needs around us are tremendous, almost beyond words. You understand, don't you? This community is lost without Christ and getting more so. All around us, families are falling apart. If you don't believe that, speak to our guys who work in family services and they will tell you horror stories. But most of you don't need those horror stories. You know people around you for whom this is true. Marriages are failing at alarming rates. Kids are being destroyed by drugs and illicit sexuality and every kind of thing you can imagine in this godless culture. And here we stand as God's people and other of God's people around us, powerless to do anything about this tidal wave. I don't see them beating down our door back here. We didn't have to turn people away who were trying desperately to find God. But then, of course, God has not called them to beat down our doors. God has called us to carry this message to them. Church, God has given us an impossible task. Win this area to allegiance to me. It's impossible. And then, on top of that, God is raising up a small army of missionaries right in our midst. Do you realize that? Have you grasped what God is doing here? Let me show you. Those of you who right now you know or have a real strong sense that God has called you within the next 3 to 5 years to leave this place, to go to some foreign field or to another city, perhaps even to St. Louis. God has called you to leave this place and go somewhere else in the bearing of the gospel. If that fits you, the next 3 to 5 years, stand up. Stand up. Now I'm looking out and I'm also missing Aaron, who I know is always being called to Mexico. I'm missing Billy Jackson. And then there's Aaron represented by his wife. Good. And then there are others here who don't have a specific calling as yet, but you're dealing with the possibility. I won't have you stand. But church, look around here. These folks are going to be headed out. Let me ask you this question. Who is going to support them? Where's that going to come from? We don't have it. Who's going to partner with them in prayer and labor with them for what God is going to do? Who's going to replace them for what they're already doing here with us? Here's my point. God has given us an absolutely impossible task. You guys can sit down. But do you see the urgency of it? Do you see the need? It only leaves us with two choices. Number one, give up, grow complacent, just have church each Sunday, and die? Or number two, begin to cry out to God for more. More of His power. More of His presence. More of His provision. More of His Spirit. More of His heart for the world. You know what really strikes me here in this passage? What really strikes me is here is Moses, this mighty man of God, this man whom God has done so many wonderful things through. And yet Moses is literally afraid to go on without God. He won't go. He refuses to go, not without a solid assurance that God is with him. And church, we are fools if we approach it any other way. We are far too complacent. I am far too complacent. So Moses must have an assurance before he moves on. Now, does he get it? Look at verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Well, surely that settles it. Surely now Moses can be satisfied and just get on with his journey. He knows that God loves him. He knows that God will be with him. Surely that's all that he needs. That's wrong. There's one more thing that Moses believes he needs before he can take another step. Verse 18, he cries, I pray you, Lord, show me your glory. Let me see your glory. More than anything else, Moses wants to see the glory of God. Yes, he's got an assurance of God's love. He's found the promise of God's continuing presence, just as we are. But he wants more. What is it? What does he want to see? He wants to see God. He wants to know God in all of His fullness. And so he prays, show me your glory. Now, what is that? It is an insatiable hunger for God Himself. Not just for the things of God, not just for the gifts of God, not just for the smile of God. He wants God. He's tasted. He's met God on the mountain. But oh, he wants more. He and the elders back in Exodus 24 have seen the footstool of God. They have sat and feasted in the presence of God up on Mount Sinai. But oh, he wants more. Mercy drops have begun to fall among them, but he wants to see the showers. He's spoken with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend, verse 11 says. Not meaning that he actually saw the face of God, that would be impossible, but that he has shared with God in the intimacy of a close friendship. But there is such a longing in his heart for God that he must have more. It's not enough. He prays like David did in Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and appear before God? It's a longing, not just for the things that God offers, but for God Himself. Not just for peace and prosperity, but for God Himself. Not just for ease of the pain that I'm experiencing, but for God Himself. That's the desire that is burning right through him, to know this God. Again, we see that same thing in Paul. The passage I mentioned earlier, Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I fear that this is the thing that is missing from so much contemporary Christianity. This longing for Christ. What men and women of the past called the O. Again, I heard Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching on this subject one time, and he kept talking about the O. By that he meant the longing, the passion, the desire for intimacy with Christ. The O of yearning and crying and continuing to cry out for God until God answers, to tarry in His presence, until God makes Himself known, until God manifests His presence and His power, and we begin to see His work and His will being fulfilled among us. That's the beginning of the real work of Christ. But it begins when you and I are moved to long for Him, to hunger and thirst for God more than we hunger and thirst for bread and meat or pizza and Pepsi or iPhones and Androids or whatever it is that captivates your attention. Church, do we know anything of this longing? Because you see, one of the most hopeful signs in any people who claim to know God is when God begins to place that longing upon them, begins to open their eyes to see there is so much more of me that you've never seen. There are so many depths of my love you've never experienced. So many oceans of my grace you've not even dipped your toe into. So much empowering for work that you can't even begin to imagine that you can do as you draw near to me. Where do we find that? We find it in one place and one place only. We find it by going back to Christ in the gospel. You see, and most of you know me better than this by now, but if you had thought I was going to announce some wonderful program that would bring these things among us, then you've missed entirely the point. There is no wonderful program. There is one thing. It's Christ. It's to go back to Christ. It's to humble ourselves before Christ. It's to confess our sin before Christ. It's to cry out for Christ. It's to say, Lord, I'm tired of this. I've had enough of this. I've done all these things and there's nothing here. I need You. Show me Your way. Show me Your glory. Show me Your grace. Show it in the life of my children. Show it in my home. Show it in my church. Show it in my city. Lord, we've had enough of these other things. We need You. We need You. Is that your need this morning? I mean, there are a lot of needs we could talk about here. This one needs a job. That one needs help in a marital relationship. This one is struggling with this particular sin. There are a lot of things we could talk about, a lot of needs, and they're legitimate needs. I'm not pushing them aside, but the question is, what is the real need of your soul this morning? Is it not Christ? Is it not a deeper intimacy with Christ? Is it not to know God in His fullness? Is it not to see His glory displayed in your life and to experience the great depths of His love and power and to hear Him say, "Here am I send you," that through you I may be seen? Where do we find these? We find them only in running to Christ Himself. John chapter 1, verse 14. Says that at the beginning of His ministry, John defined for us who Christ is. He says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." Verse 14, "And that Word became flesh." A word is that by which you make yourself known. Moses was seeking a word from God through which he might know the glory of God. Moses, in the verses that follow, that Lord willing we'll look in when I get back from Romania, in the verses that follow, Moses got to hear that word of God spoken as God revealed Himself in His glory to Moses up to the point that Moses could handle it. But the real revealing of that glory, the real showing of Himself, would wait until Christ Himself stood there and that Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we, John says, saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Where do you find that glory? You find it by going to Christ. You find it by going and seeking and finding Christ. And there laying all before Him and receiving all from Him. as He sends you to walk in and display that glory in the world. Amen? Lord, there's no magic here, and I don't have within myself the passion to cause this to take place among us. And I say that confessing that many times in the past 20 some odd years here, I've tried that. I've even tried it with myself to work up something, and that we cannot work anything up. This has to be granted by You, but I see here in the living example of Moses that it can be requested of a gracious God. So, standing with my fellow believers at Rockport, I say with them, Lord, since it is true that You have granted Your grace to us, and we know that You have, we have the assurance of Your Word, we have the testimony of Your Spirit, since You have been gracious to us, then, Lord, for the sake of Your name, would You let us know You? Would You open our eyes to You in a way that we've never seen You before? Would You open our eyes to our lives and the small, paltry things they become when lived apart from You? Would You open our eyes to those false glories that have captivated our attention and affection and tangled us up with this world so that we would see that we have all that we need, could ask for, or desire in Christ? Lord, would You give us that assurance of Your love to the one here who is struggling? Maybe because he or she does not know You, they've got religion, but they don't have Christ. Would You show Yourself and let them come to that assurance that only comes through repentance and faith, taking hold of Christ alone as saving Lord? But also to the tender conscience of Your saints who are struggling and are saying, Lord, do I know You? Do You know me? Am I Yours? Would You grant that clear assurance of Your grace? That You will never leave nor forsake us as we walk with You. And Lord, would You give us to see Your glory, to see Your greatness and Your power, Your marvel, Your wonder, Your worth, to treasure You above all things, to treasure Your kingdom above all that we own or possess, to treasure the declaration of Your saving gospel to the ends of the earth. Would You empower us to live in that knowledge of You, that others may come to find You through us. God, would You make us radical Christians? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.